you would, please turn in your Bibles this morning to John 6. And verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." And if you'll turn over a page, look over to verse 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I don't believe those were true disciples. I believe that they were just following him, hoping for a big fish fry again. Because that's the setting of John chapter 6. And last week, in my introduction, I showed you several of the hard sayings, difficult sayings that Jesus said in John chapter 6, culminating with the two verses I've just read, that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Implying the first part of that verse, no man can come unto me. That implies human inability. And again, he's not referring to some physical act. These people were already following him, hoping that he would feed them again. He is referring to the act of salvation, coming to him in repentance and saving faith. And last week we looked at several reasons why man is incapable. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. He is blinded by Satan, who's called the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, man won't come, Jesus states it plainly, because he will not come. He will not come that he might have life. Man's will, his decision-making process, is all fouled up. That's why so many people make bad decisions. And the reason why they make bad decisions is because their heart is not right. This is another reason why men are unable in and of themselves to come to Christ. Their heart is deceitful. Their motives are bad. I mean, really, you read the Bible and it has a whole different viewpoint of the condition of man than what you hear in the world. The world says that men are good. The Bible says there is none good. The world says that person's got a good heart. And I know all this is relative, okay? But the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? I'm talking about spiritual things. So, man won't come because of the stubbornness of his will. He won't come because he's dead in sin. He won't come because of his inability to perceive the glory and the power of the gospel message. How that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. That message has literally changed the world. But men, the natural man, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's why for years I wandered in this world, in darkness, with no understanding, no desire whatsoever for the gospel, for the Word of God, for prayer, any of that. I had no desire toward God until God intervened. I wasn't able to understand. Man's affections are misplaced. They're depraved. I mean, God makes it clear that all men should seek after Him. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. Man's conscience is defiled. And he's powerless in the spiritual realm. So, we went through that in greater detail last week. Human inability. Man can't save himself. And another truth that is so vital to understanding what I'm going to preach on today, God's ability, is that Christianity, real, genuine, biblical Christianity, is the only religion that has ever existed that teaches that men are not saved by what they do. They're not saved by their performance, by their religious merit, by their observance of certain standards or laws or instructions that a church may list. Men are not saved by ordinances or ceremonies. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. There's a whole lot of people that come under the umbrella of quote-unquote Christianity that believe all the things you just said. They do believe they're saved by their works, by their baptism, by what they do and how they do it and what their church teaches. And I'm here to tell you that they're wrong. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love quoting that. That's the first memory verses I ever committed to memory after I was saved back in 1980. You got to understand, I'd never read the Bible for the most part. I couldn't have told you where the books of the Bible were. I just wasn't familiar with the Bible at all. Now, I went to church occasionally, but I never paid attention. In fact, when my mom and dad said, we're going to church, in my heart, I'd think, well, this is going to be a bummer of a day. But I'd go until I got older. I quit going altogether. But after I was saved and I started reading the Bible and learning the Bible, I can remember people asking me, because I was called to preach 6 months after I was saved. I was saved November of 1980. And I was called to preach the 1st of June, 1981. And in the interim, I'm really interested in things of God. People, you'd meet Christians, say, well, hey, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about the Trinity? What do you believe about justification? What do you believe about regeneration? And I'd look at them like, wow, this is a whole different language. And I'd just say, well, I don't know about that. But I do know this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, nearly every question for the first 3-4 months I was saved, that was my go-to, my answer. And to be honest with you, it's still a lot of my answer today. After 40 plus years in the ministry, I go back to that central truth of the Scripture. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by trusting in what Jesus did that you couldn't do. You're saved by trusting that He died for your sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again from the dead to give you everlasting life. So if you're saved here today, you have to recognize that the only reason you are saved is because of God's ability to save you from your sins. Now, last week, I painted a pretty bleak picture about the condition of man. And really, what I preached last week, and using the Scripture to show the condition that man is in, you hardly hear that anywhere in any pulpit, hardly hear it over the radio, because it's a doctrine people don't want to hear today. People don't want to be shown from the Bible, yep, you're a sinner. You're pretty rotten. So bad, in fact, that God won't accept you the way you are. You're going to die in your sin. If you don't hearken to this message of the gospel, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to have them with you throughout all eternity, and you're going to be punished for your sins. Be honest. When was the last time you ever heard anybody talk like that? You don't hear it in many churches anymore. But this is the truth of the Word of God. The Bible clearly states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So because it's in the Word of God, I have complete freedom to preach it, to share it with others. Because I know that by the authority and the truth of the Holy Scriptures, this is God's truth, and I've experienced the truth. God is able to do what you're unable to do. And it's miraculous. I was powerless, had no understanding, in darkness, blinded by Satan, justifying my way of life, living for self, and God intervened. God changed everything. And I tell you, to be honest, I was really miserable in the process. I was 20 years old when I was first introduced to Greg Rittenhouse, the man who preached the gospel to me. And I was living it up as far as I was concerned. I was in college. I was doing what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted. I wasn't listening to nobody. I did what I wanted. Down deep inside, I was miserable. I was a drunkard. I was addicted to drugs. And I say that because that's who I was. I was in college. I made good grades. Never missed a day of work. There's a whole lot of people just like that living in our world today who are broken. That's why I never give up on anybody. I know who I, the rock out of which I've been hewn. God changed my life through a simple, direct message. In fact, I couldn't stand Greg Rittenhouse the first day I met him. He was hired in January of 81. I'm cutting meat. He introduces himself. I'm Greg Rittenhouse. I want you to know, right from the beginning, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me from my sins and forgiven me. And He said, I don't know anything about you, but if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you're going to hell. First time. This is the first time I ever met this guy. And I had a knife in my hand. And I was a meat cutter. But you know what? He was so gracious, so kind, so humble. He lived Christ in front of me each and every day. And he started sharing the Word of God with me. And I was getting convicted. Oh! I'd go home after a day's work, and I kept thinking, this guy is trying to spoil my life, man. And I got tore up. And I can remember thinking, you know what? I'm going to quit doing all these things that I'm doing because I know they're not right. I knew I was in sin. And I'd get up every morning thinking, today's it. I'm done with that life. And by that night, I was right back in the slop. Human inability. He never gave up. He kept witnessing. He kept sharing the gospel. And I know I've told you this story many times, but I love telling it. November, I say to Greg Rittenhouse, hey, just out of the clear blue sky, I said, you know what, I'm going to go to church with you this week. And I could tell that this was startling to him. He just about, huh? What? Yeah, I'm going to go to church with you. He said, well, okay. Now, at the time, he was going to a mission out of Bryan Station in Wilmington, Ohio. And I thought to myself, I'm going to just see what these hillbilly Baptists are all about. Yeah, I don't think I'd ever been to a Baptist church in my life. We get there, it was a 45-minute drive. The whole way there, they're preaching to me. The whole way there, him and his wife, Greg and Sherry. Man, I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to take Baptists very long. We walk into this old school building that had been deserted. It was stinky. It was kind of musty smelling. We went into what they were using for the auditorium. It used to be the old lunchroom. And they had these old brown rickety chairs. Looked like if you sat on them the wrong way, they were going to break. And they had about 20 of them set up. And I looked at this, I walked in there and I thought to myself, man, these people don't have much going on. And that day, the preacher preached, and it was about the second coming of Christ. And Greg had already been witnessing to me about this. And I mean, the Lord just seized upon me. And we got in their car. After the services were over, and they're preaching to me, and I'm just thinking, if I can just get out of this, I'm definitely not going back to that church. As I'm thinking this way, I'm going to get out of here. I got out of the car, And I heard myself say, Greg, would it be all right if I come in and talk to you some more about this? I heard myself say that. And inside of me is saying, no, you idiot! Go to your car! But you see what God was doing. He was intervening. I didn't know it. And I went, he said, sure, come on in. And he started to, we went to his kitchen, he started to talk to me. I said, it's like I couldn't hear anything. And I'm not telling you this is the way that God deals with everybody. But here's how what it came down to. He's going, yah, 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 yah. And I finally said, Greg, I need to be saved. He looked at me like, yeah, I've been telling you that for 10 months. That's what he said to me. I said, no, man, you don't understand, brother. I need to be saved right now. And the Lord saved me. Changed me. Immediately. That moment. For the first time in my life, God gave me spiritual life, gave me the ability to see what I was and what I needed. And that very moment of the new birth, I repented and I trusted that Jesus died for my sins and that He was buried and that He rose from the dead. Literally believed that message. Even though I didn't understand all the complexities of the gospel, I didn't understand any doctrine whatsoever, I just said, I'm saved now. I remember I walked out of his house, I got in my car, and I started praying just naturally. I don't ever remember really praying before in my life. And all of a sudden I realized I had a bunch of stuff in my car that shouldn't be in there. I rolled my window down, started throwing them out. Throwing stuff out. People thought, what is this guy doing? Got home, my mom and dad were upstairs painting. I ran up there, I said, I've been saved. I hope you're saved. If you're not, you're going to hell. Ran back down the steps. Went to Kevin Hamilton's house. My best friend growing up. One of my best friends. Knocked on his door, Miss Hamilton, the black lady. Tommy, what are you doing here, son? I said, Miss Hamilton, I've been saved. I trusted Christ today. And I'm here to tell Kevin, I'm going to show Kevin how he can be saved. I can remember her eyes getting kind of big and she said, you get right in there. Kevin didn't want anything to do with it. In fact, I remember him saying, the day that I was saved, he said, Ross, you're just going through a phase. You'll be back with us less than 6 months. Oh. That was like he put a burning knife in my heart. I can remember walking out of his house, burdened for him, but praying, God, don't ever let me go back to that way of life. How does that happen? How does it happen? That just the day before, I had no desire, no understanding. It's God's ability to give spiritual life, to give the gifts of repentance and saving faith, to change people's lives miraculously. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That day he drew me. And you know what? I've heard people talk about resisting and, man, when the God, the Holy Spirit, and the Father drew me, I came running. That day, the day the Lord made me willing in the day of His power, I wanted to be saved more than anything else in the world. I remember thinking, I don't care what anybody thinks. I can't go on living like this. I don't want to live like that. I want to be forgiven. I want to know Christ. I want to be saved. And I wanted that day more than anything else in the world. I had no understanding that before the world began, God the Father had purposed all of this. He had planned and orchestrated every detail of my life. He's the one that brought Greg Rittenhouse to Huber's Meats. God is the one that gave him the message of grace to preach to me. God intervened. God did something that I couldn't do, that no religious person can do, that no church can do. He saved me. He had already determined to love me with an everlasting love. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for my sins, and He sent His Spirit into my heart to draw me. God made me willing in the day of His power. He subverted that stubborn will that I had. He changed it. You want an example of it in the Bible? Look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who's later called Paul, who wrote 13 epistles, letters in the Bible, in the New Testament. This guy was a religious Pharisee. He was out persecuting people and imprisoning them. He was on the road to Damascus with his will. His thought was, I'm going to get as many of these, round up as many of these Christians as I can. I'm going to make sure they're in prison, and if possible, that they're put to death. That was his will. That was his desire. That was his plan. And in Acts chapter 9, what happened? God intervened. God intervened so powerfully that He changed Saul of Tarsus so completely, changed his will, his purpose, his life. You know what Saul said? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he responded to Jesus Christ. God changed his will. He became perhaps one of the greatest missionaries that the world has ever known. He endured so much persecution for his faith. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. Yet he kept preaching Christ. Because God is able to save the worst of sinners. I often think of my life like the demoniac of Gadara. You've ever read the account in the Gospels where the guy is filled with devils, the demoniac. He lived in a graveyard. He ran around without any clothes and he cut himself. People were scared to death of him, stayed away from him. God intervened. God intervened. That man was full of devils. His life was in complete turmoil. He hated himself. He hated everybody else. And Jesus Christ saved him. And when the townspeople came to interact, because Jesus cast the devils that were out of him into a herd of swine, and they ran off the cliff. When those townspeople came to see what was going on, here was this demoniac that they were all scared to death of, sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. That's God. God is able to change the worst of sinners. And I thought this morning as I was adding a little bit more to my sermon, everything that man is unable to do, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3, verse 18 through 20. Man is dead in trespassing and sins. God can bring him to life spiritually in the new birth. Man's heart is deceitful. God can give him a new heart, new affections, new desires that want to walk in God's ways. Ezekiel 36. Man's mind is darkened. He can't understand. He can't perceive. You know what God can do? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I was in darkness. God shined the light of His glory into my heart and revealed the gospel of the grace of God to me. Man is unwilling. God can make him willing in the day of His power. He can change the will of man. I was in the miry pit. I couldn't get out of it. God brought me out of that miry pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. I was on the dung heap of my sins. 1 Samuel 2:8, God can take sinners off of that dung heap, raise them up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was on the broad road. He translated me out of darkness into His marvelous light, into the kingdom of His dear Son, onto the narrow road. Point is, if you're lost, I point you to the one who spoke these words: no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God is able. I've been living this truth for 41 years now. And you know what? God's kept me. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God is able. I pray you trust the Lord and know what it is to have peace with God, forgiveness of sins. This is one of the reasons why when I preach, I never try to coerce people, because I know God's able. I'm just the waiter. All I'm doing is bringing the food to the table. God has to make you want to eat and to partake of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.
Page number 6.